And the church says, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be there in just a second. And let me set this all up for us as we begin a brand new epistle. You know, Paul, when we look at this last epistle of Paul, it's really a prison epistle because he's in prison. And it's also a pastoral epistle. And Paul writes this probably about AD 67, and he's writing it from Rome, and he's in the Mamertine or Mamertine, whichever pronunciation you prefer, prison. And he is there under Nero. In other words, he's awaiting execution. And Paul knows that he's going to die. He already knows that. The Mamertine prison, where they would house prisoners, when they went there, they were only sent there to await their execution. And they would let you down. Paul, for example, would be let down by a rope or whatnot, and he would go through the first floor, and then he'd go down to the bottom chamber. The prison is still there today. You can go see it if you visit Rome. And to make a long story short, they let you down. And so here is Paul. He's there in this dungeon. It's cold. It's damp. It's rat-infested. He's in chains. And he's also, there's something else. The sewer, the Roman sewers, all run in that area at the very bottom where Paul was. So the stench was unbelievable. And Paul has a pen in his hand, and he's going to pen 83 verses to Timothy and to us, his last words. And the way he does it is, in the prison itself, there was one huge hole way up in the sky there, and that's where the light would come through. So if Paul didn't have any candles, because everyone had already abandoned him except for Luke, then he would wait for the light to come in, and then he would be writing this epistle to Timothy and to us. The purpose of Paul's letter to Timothy is, number one, final instructions, but also something else. We find it in chapter 4 there at the end, in chapter 4, 9, and verse 21 as well, that Paul tells Timothy, he says, oh, Timothy, listen, be diligent. Come to me quickly. And then he also cries out to Timothy, he says, Timothy, listen, come before winter. So Paul desperately wants to see Timothy before he is executed. And so, again, only Luke is with him. We have to remember now, to set this up historically, Nero now has already started the systematic slaughter of believers there throughout the Roman Empire. And Rome, of course, has already burned, and it was blamed upon the Christians and so forth. And if you study out history, you know that Nero literally became a madman, and that he would crucify Christians in his rose garden at night, and tar and feather them and set them on fire so he and his guests could eat dinner by the light of believers. He would also take believers and put them into the arena, and then they would put a clothes from an animal upon them and let them run through the arena while the lions and all of the other animals attacked them and ate them and chewed them up. It's horrible, the things that were occurring. Of course, Nero didn't have any mercy. So again, Paul knows that his departure is at hand. And let me read to you, before I give you the title of the sermon and before we get into our text this morning, what tradition says, and I should say it that what reliable tradition says about Paul when he was martyred. Probably he was martyred in AD 68, okay? And it says that tradition that Paul was beheaded near the third milestone along the Appian Way below a stone pine tree. And a church was later built over that spot in about the third century, if I'm not mistaken. And he says, and during excavations, now these excavations that I'm mentioning here, they started in 1885, okay? Very interesting. And here's what happened. They discovered under the altar, as they were doing their excavations, two stone slabs. And on one slab, it said, to Paul. On the other slab, it said, apostle and martyr. So possibly that is where he rested there. Now, it's important to remember that the same month And the same year that Paul was martyred, Nero did something. Nero then went and cut his own throat. He committed suicide in the month of June. Now, with all that being said, let me say something about this great epistle. I love 2 Timothy. I love it. I love the Apostle Paul. I can't wait to meet him. You know what I mean? He's a shorty, I think, but it's okay. Maybe he grew a little in heaven, you know? But, you know, let me tell you something about Paul. He is fearless. These four chapters are glorious, loved one. And he is fearless. He is victorious. He is not afraid of anything. And the reason I know that is not because of just Paul, who he is, and all his other writings, but what he says in verse 12. You know, let me read that to you. It says in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 12, he says to Timothy, "For this reason I also suffer these things," meaning they're in prison. "Nevertheless, I am what?" You know what Paul just said? "I have no regrets. I have no regrets of the way my life ended up. I have no regrets right this moment that I'm in prison, that I'm in chains, and that I am facing execution. I have no regrets. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." This morning, from Timothy's first chapter here, these first eight verses, I want to talk to you about the topic of this. Christians are not cowards. Amen? Say that with me. Christians are not cowards, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul, he's in chains. He takes that pen in his hand. I guess the light is coming over, and he begins to write. Again, he's alone. He's deserted. Only Luke is with him. And he starts out and he says, "I'm an apostle. I have the highest calling in the universe. And it's done all by the will of God. It's God's will. It was God's will in my life that I be a messenger of Jesus Christ." And I want you to notice that he uses that term, that phrase, the promise of life. Man, he's in prison. He's waiting to be executed. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, Nero, prison, chains, a dungeon, rats, the stench, none of these things can change the living word of God. He says, I own it, I possess it, the promise of life which is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Listen, what does it say in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, wherever it is? 2 Corinthians, it doesn't matter. The first service, I'm okay. But the second service, I'm worn out. All right. It says this, "For every promise of God is yes and again, yes and amen in Christ Jesus." The promise of life. And here is Paul. He is facing death. And he says, "Oh, listen, I know who I believed in. I'm not afraid." Do you know, if we would only believe the word of God, if we would only look at death the way Paul did, what did he say in Philippians 1:21? "For me to live is Christ and to die is..." Yes, he wrote that. He penned that. He meant that. And then he said to the Corinthians in what, 2 Corinthians 5:8, he wasn't afraid of death. He says, "Listen, don't you know that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord?" See, Paul, he wasn't worried at all. He understood. He knew. He was ready. I think we should always be ready to go home. Always. You know, Jesus told us in John 10:28, he said this, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I'm going to tell you something. Paul was fearless to the very end. And I do not know any of the faces that Paul saw the day that he was executed. But I know the first face he saw after he was executed, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? oh, what a great man of God he is. And he says, oh, to Timothy, a beloved son, the teenage boy from Lystra that, remember, that he recruited for his missionary tours. He says, oh, to Timothy, beloved son, and look at these three virtues, grace, mercy, peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they only come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Timothy, remember what his name means? One who honors God. Timothy lived up to his name, loved one. And Paul gives these three virtues here. He says, grace. That's the undeserved, the unearned, divine, incredible favor of the living God. And we stand in God's grace 24/7. Amen? And then he uses another word there, peace. Boy, that's a great word. Aren't you glad that the Bible teaches that Jesus himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14? And that he, Colossians 1:20, I believe it is, that he, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I thank God for that this morning. And then he uses another word there. He uses that word mercy. And if you remember the teaching from 1 Timothy, I told you that the word mercy in Paul's epistles, in the pastoral epistles, they're only used in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and I believe 3 John. So why would Paul use mercy in his introduction in 1 Timothy and 2 and Titus? Well, the reason, I believe, is because this is the Nero's persecution. Man, it was burning hot, and Christians were being persecuted. And Paul says, man, you need this kind of mercy. And he said, I thank God. Now, we're still in the introduction. He says, I thank God whom I serve or worship with a pure conscience, not a defiled conscience, not a corrupt conscience, not a seared conscience, but a pure, clean conscience as my forefathers did, or as my forefathers served as well. He's going back, looking back through. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin, remember? And a clean conscience. You know what's wonderful about that? Paul is saying, well, let's back up. Did Paul persecute the church? Did he put Christians in prison, men, women, and children? Yeah, and you know what Paul says? I have a clean conscience. You know why? Because my past, all of my sin has been forgiven in Christ Jesus, and I'm clean. And you know what? You're forgiven if you're in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? And he says, without ceasing, talking to Timothy, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Now, that's intercessory prayer, taking Timothy to the throne of grace. He says, greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears. See, Paul is remembering. He's there in prison, and he's remembering probably that was the day that Paul was arrested and Timothy was with him, and the soldiers came and took him away. He says, oh, being mindful of your tears, I want to see you so bad, and the reason that I may be filled with joy. Could we be all of us? We're Christians. Let's be honest. Amen. If you were in the Mamertine, whatever it is, if you were in prison right now and you knew that your head was going to be removed in a few days, that you were going to be executed, would you be interceding for other people? I'd be praying for me. Are y'all with me? Don't be religious this morning. Dear God. Lord, help me. This is a tough bunch. I can feel it. No, come on. Would you? No, you'd be saying, God, get me out of here. You know, it's like you heard me say, well, there's only one bird that can't fly, and that's a jailbird. You know what I mean? And boy, he's in jail. He's on death row. And he's facing death. His ministry is over. And he served the Lord for over 30 years. Everyone has abandoned him, as we'll see in chapter 4. And he says, Timothy, I'm praying. I just want to see your face because you're my beloved son in the faith. I just want to see it one more time. I want to hear your voice just one more time. See, Paul knew something. Prayer is the work. Amen. See, that's revolutionary talk. And he understood that. You know what Paul was doing? He was seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen. And that's what we are to do as well. And we should be following that example. He says, when I call to remembrance, he's remembering again there in prison. He says, oh, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother. The word dwelt there, I think it's the Williams translation, so much better. He says that genuine faith that first lived at home permanently in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice. And he says, and I am persuaded, or I stand persuaded, that it's also living in you. So he looks back probably when he first met Timothy and all the good reports that he heard about Timothy. And Paul says, you know, listen, I remember you in my prayers. I remember your tears. He says, I remember your sincere faith. You know, it first dwelt in your grandmother and then in your mother. There's something to be said about godly parents. Amen. That raise up children that are godly and want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. So Timothy had real faith. Amen. He had sincere faith, not hypocritical faith. Therefore, now we get into our sermon. He says, therefore, based on what we just did, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift or the spiritual gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So therefore takes us back to verse 5. Timothy, you have true faith. You have sincere faith. It's from verse 5. So it leads, sincere faith always leads to faithful service. So Timothy, you're in the ministry. You're in Ephesus. You're the pastor there. Exercise that faith that God has given unto you. But Paul, when he says, I'm reminding you, what is he doing? He's reminding Timothy that, Timothy, you're God's man. You are called into the ministry. And then Paul uses a word that is only found here in the New Testament. And he says, stir up the gift you have from God. Stir up means to fan into a flame. It means make like coals and make it as hot as you can, just brilliantly hot, burning, and so forth. Make full use of your gift. General Booth of the Salvation Army said this. He said, the tendency of fire is to go out. He says, watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Our fuel is the living word of God. And prayer is the fan. I love that. And it's a true word. But I want you to notice something this morning. Where is the location of the spiritual gift that Timothy has? Did you catch it? It says it's in you. Listen, there, you know, a lot of people today in the weak, anemic church, especially in this nation, they believe, many, and I don't beat them up for this. I love them anyway. But they believe that the gifts of the Spirit, they, you know, like gifts of healings and miracles and tongues, interpretation of tongues and wisdom and knowledge, all the rest, they've all passed away. All the gifts are gone. Well, let me ask you a question. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus descended, he was also the one who ascended, and he gave gifts unto men. And there's pastor teachers, there's prophets, there's evangelists, and so forth. Have they passed away? No. How about this one? If you went to Romans chapter 12, you'd find a whole list of gifts, the gift of exhortation, the gifts of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of being a moron. I don't know. No, I'm just joking. No, all of those gifts, loved one. Listen, the gift of helps, for example, have they passed away? No, none of that at all. So the gifts are still here. And the moment that you were born again, whether you knew it or not, did you know that you received at least one spiritual gift the moment you were born again? You have it right now. It's alive in you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 11. He says, but one and the same Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one, meaning their spiritual gifts, now listen, individually as he wills. He knows exactly the gift. He's the giver of the gifts. Man cannot impart gifts. We can agree with it, It says through the laying on of Paul's hands. All Paul was doing was agreeing with what God had already done. Does that make sense? What the Holy Spirit already done. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning your spiritual gift, is given to each one, every believer. Why? For the profit of all, meaning the body of Christ. You have a perfect, divine, spiritual gift that God, the Holy Spirit, has given unto you, distributed to you, the one that He knows that you need, and it's for the body of Christ. You didn't earn it, and you know what you have to do, though? You don't earn it, but you learn it. Is that correct? Absolutely. And so the spiritual gift that you have that you don't exercise, will it help anybody? Of course not. No, you will never reach full maturity nor fruitfulness if you don't exercise the spiritual gift that God has given unto you. Now, another scripture, Romans 12:6. It says, having then gifts differing, meaning everybody has a different gift, according to the grace that is given unto us, that is that grace that helps you operate in that gift. It says, let us use them. Use them for the body of Christ. Listen, I believe the reason that some Christians today, some believers, they live in a spiritual slump. And the reason is because they have failed, either because they haven't been taught, or they just did, you know, they're lazy or whatnot. They have failed to discover the spiritual gift that God has given unto them. And if you have to discover it, and then you have to use it. See, a spiritual gift is like a seed. The more you water the seed, the more it grows. Amen? It's the same way with the spiritual gift. It starts coming alive. It says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one, every believer, has received a gift, minister it one to another. In other words, use the gift that God has given unto you as good stewards, and it tells us how to do it, of the manifold grace of God. Now listen, we're stewards. That spiritual gift doesn't belong to you. Amen? No, it says we're stewards. That means we have stewardship over something that belongs to somebody else and given unto us. But it says good stewards, and we need to be good stewards over the gift that God has given unto us. It's a supernatural gift, loved one. It's exactly what you need. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Listen, I hear Christians say, well, I don't have any gifts. Well, then you're not a Christian. Because it says each one, amen? So you have to really think about that. Listen, I know that some sincere, tender Christians, they're praying and they're sincere in their heart. Lord, please use me. And the Lord is saying, you know, you're just waiting for me to use you. But see, I've already given you the gift, and I'm waiting on you to stir it up. Amen? And that's what we're to do. Verse 7, you know this scripture by heart. I pray what I'm about to say doesn't go over your head, because this is so important. For God has not, say that word, not given us a spirit of what? Of fear. Look what He did give us. Power, love, sound mind. Now here's something I want you to see. The word fear in verse 7 is not the Greek word phobos, which means fear. I'm afraid, terrified, or whatnot. That is not the word there at all. This word in the Greek is deleia, okay, which is a spirit of, how do you say that? Timidity. Thank you. I never can pronounce that word. Timidity. You know, that's what. See, when you're born in Texas, you just, you know, you're lucky you can even talk, right? The spirit of timidity, okay? Okay, now that's not really what that word means. That word literally means this. God has not given unto you, and that, let me back up. That word, deleia, is only used here as a noun, if you will, in the New Testament. Nowhere else. It's used as an adjective elsewhere, but it's an adjective, not this noun. Only found right here, this specific word. That word literally It, matter of fact, too, it's always the word dalia is a bad word. It's used in a bad way if it's ever used, and it means cowardice, a coward. God says, "My people are not cowards because I have not given you a spirit of cowardice. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new." Amen? We're a brand new people. Now listen, with all of that being said, let me give you a few different translations. Here's one here. God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. Phillips translation. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardness. I love the Amplified. It says, for God did not give us the spirit of timidity or cowardness, are of craven and cringing and fawning fear. Bernard put it this way. He says, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, cowardice is not one of them. A Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian pastor, a Christian has no right to be a coward, for God has given him the Spirit of power. Amen? Very important word, loved one. Let me give you another verse as a companion verse to that in Romans 8:15. You see, because dalia or cowardice is a shameful word. That doesn't apply to our lives, loved one. It says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, daughtership, if you will, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic for daddy or papa. And by whom his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of, or the children of God. If a Christian is living in dalia, cowardice, it does not come from God our Father. Listen to me now. Jesus makes bold men and women. Jesus makes fearless men and women. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. One scholar says this, no matter how gifted a person may be or how well-trained, biblically literate, astute, articulate, and no matter how much opportunity or privilege they may have, if he lacks spiritual courage and commitment, he will not speak and act effectively for the Lord. What a true word. Listen, when we use the word fear, fear can be good. Amen? In other words, no one in their right mind would want to go out on Interstate 820 and walk around during on the road. It's tough, Mario. I'm going to have to go to this other side because you're wearing me out. No. See, there's healthy fear. I don't want to go, you know, play in the road and when the traffic and all that kind of stuff, or, you know, but then there's bad fear. But this is talking about being a coward. Listen, loved one, Christians, we're not cowards. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ. And the Lord has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but let me tell you what he's given us. Watch this. He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the love and of a sound mind. These all come from the Holy Spirit. They're just not for Timothy. They're for every believer. Amen? Now, this is revolutionary talk. Why? Because we have right here in verse 7, three divine evidences, if you will, that characterize the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So what has God given unto us? It says he's given unto us the spirit of power, or the word is dunamis in the Greek. We get our word dynamite. It doesn't mean that we need to be exploding all over the church, okay? It means the ability. Dunamis is the Greek word. It means the power that God gives, or the power of God. It's the upper room experience. You follow me? In other words, it's the power from up on high. When Jesus told the disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive the power from up on high, the promise of my Father. What was the last words that Jesus spoke to the church? He in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told the disciples, he said this, he said, but when you receive dunamis, or when you receive power, or you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you, they were already saved, amen, comes upon you. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. He's already in us. He's already, the Holy Spirit is alongside of us, the paraclete. But now that other preposition, upon you, when he comes upon you, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want, endowment of power, call it anything you want to. It says this, when that happens, here's what the purpose is. Ye shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of this world. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon a believer because they've reached some level in their life. Like, okay, I've arrived. No. Or because I'm really worthy and mature now. No. The Holy Spirit, do you know why he comes upon the believer? Because the believer is powerless. And you need power to serve God. You need power to resist the devil. Amen? Yeah. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. And then Paul, praying for the church at Ephesus in 3:16, Paul says this as he prays. He says that we might be strengthened with might or with power. How? Through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Where? In the inner man. Now listen, we, the church of the living God, we have no right to walk on this fallen planet in weakness. No right at all. Because God has given unto us the Spirit of power. Amen? Yeah, boy, listen, that is so important. Listen, we have what no other religion can even give and will never give. We have the true living God. We have power within. And we are the only supernatural family on this planet. And you know what? This planet is a terrified planet. Do you know that? The hell that's going across this world right now. No, listen, Christians aren't cowards. We don't have to be afraid of anything. How about the devil? We're not afraid of the devil. He's defeated. Amen? Respect? Yes. Be afraid? No. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Amen? What does it say in Ephesians 6:10? Finally, brethren, be strong, not in yourself, not in your wisdom. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How did Paul close out that great prayer in Ephesians 3:20? When he said, now unto him, meaning God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, above all that we can think, how? According to the power, the dunamis, that lives in us. The power that God has given, it works in us. The Holy Spirit. Why? Let me read it. To him be glory in the church, that's us, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, we are here in this world to glorify Jesus Christ. We live in a lost, lonely, terrified, frightened, fallen world. Oh, the world is being shaken, loved one. It's shaking right now like never before. And we are the only sphere on this planet where the glory of God can operate. Jesus is the head. We are his body. Listen, fear. You know what fear does? Cowardice. You know what it does? It makes a Christian, it makes a church miss what we are privileged to experience. Oh, no, listen. God has given you all the power, me, all the power, Timothy, all the power that we will ever need. We have power to serve him. We have power to witness. We have power to accomplish his plans, his purposes on this planet. Why? We're not cowards. Not cowards at all. Not only that, the Bible, Jesus told us in Luke 10:19, he says, I give you all authority, all power over the enemy. Listen, we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Let me tell you who's trembling right now. The Bible says that demons are trembling. They believe, but they don't obey. Oh, demons are trembling. Christians, we don't tremble. We don't need to tremble. Do you understand why? Because we have been given the power of God. We are right now, whether you believe it, whether you feel it, you know, it doesn't matter. We are the church powerful. We are not the church helpless. We are not the church hopeless. God has given unto us his power. Listen, Christians are not cowards. You know, let me tell you something. When someone hurts me, when they lie about me, when they spread hell and rumors and all that about me, when they hurt my family, I'm not a coward. You say, will you go up and punch them? I want to. No, what do? I have the power to forgive. The world doesn't. I can say, Lord, I'm going to do the best thing in the world. I'm going to give them to you. Take them. Hallelujah. Do you understand? I have the power. You have that power right now. Listen, you have the power to love others. You can love the unlovable. You have power to turn the other cheek. I couldn't turn the other cheek before I got saved. Do you understand? I'm not going there. You know, don't even look at me. I mean, woo. You know? But see, you have power now. You have power to serve. You have power to forgive. You have power to give. You have power to go anywhere in the world. See, we're not cowards. He hasn't given us the spirit of cowardness, loved one. We don't have to be afraid of life. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't even have to be afraid of death. Amen? Not even death. Jesus has already tasted death for us. We're not going to taste it. We're going to go directly and be home with the Lord. Oh, loved one, listen to me. We are the church powerful. Power to stand firm when we don't know what to do. When our direction is blocked. When we're not seeing clearly. When we look out there and everything looks hopeless, we're not hopeless. Because we have power to cope. We have power to endure. Does that make sense? Not only that, loved one, listen to me. We have power to cope when life is at its darkest. When there's that voice that whispers to you and says, well, where's God now? Where are you at? Where is he at? Is he helping you now, that voice of the enemy? No, listen, we are the church powerful. We are a people, and I have been there, and many of you have been to this place too. We are a people that can be pushed to the breaking point in this life, yet we don't break. Because God's power sustains you. God's power keeps you. You're inscribed on the palm of his hand. Or do you understand? You are the Christian powerful. There are no cowards. No, listen. The power here that we're talking about in context down to verse 8, not that I'm going to read it, but the context here is the power and the willingness to suffer with, like Paul says, to suffer for the gospel. Amen? That gives us that power to do that. And not only has he given us that power, he's given us something else. He's given us the spirit of love. True supernatural love only comes from God the Father, from heaven. We are the church right now. We are filled with the love of God. How do I know that? Because Galatians 5:22 says this, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. It doesn't say the fruit of Bill is love. It's not my love. Does that make sense? It's the Holy Spirit in me. Just like the Holy Spirit's power is in me and in you. And your giftings are in you. No, it's the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, that agape of God. And only new creations, Only believers have the love of God abiding in them, not unbelievers. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, now this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God, that supernatural divine love, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. The love of God is right here, right this minute, in every believer. All you have to do is let it out. And you know, remember the new commandment? That's one of the foundational scriptures of this church, John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus gave that new commandment, he's saying to you. He said, I want you, I'm commanding you to love one another just like I've loved you, to the same degree that I loved you. He says, and by this all will know that you're my disciples. See, here's the deal. If you are born again, God hasn't given you the spirit of cowardness, but of love and power and so forth. Power, love, and sound mind. But listen, that means you're not afraid to love other people. Can I tell you something? If you truly love other people, are you going to get hurt once in a while? Yes. Of course you are. So what? Have you come to a point in your life where you say, I'm going to love you no matter what? You're going to hurt me? Yeah, I know it. But I'm going to kill you. No, I'm going to kill you with love. Yeah, love never fails, amen? Yeah, I'm going to do what God says. Why? Because I have the spirit of love. I have the agape of God living in me, and he's living in you as well. You remember what Paul the Apostle said about love in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and following? You know, he says, I can give my body to be burned, you know, and have all kinds of faith and have all the knowledge. I know everything about everything. He says, but if I have not love, I am nothing. I am a nobody. See, love does something in our hearts. The love that God has placed there, that's living love, the agape of God. It says in 1 John, well, let's go to 1 John 4, 18, but let me, 17. It says, where it says, as Jesus is right now, so are we right now in this world, okay? And then it goes to verse 18 in 1 John 4, and it says this. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, God's perfect love, cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Listen, do you know, in context, do you know why some Christians are afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, or really they consider the great white throne judgment, which we will not be a part of, is because they don't have that perfect love, allowing it to reach into their hearts the right way and cast out that fear. You see, you're not going to be judged. You've already been judged 2,000 years ago in Christ on the cross. Amen? Your sins are already paid for. They're already gone. Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no judgment. Now listen, that love cast out that fear. See, fear and love can't be together. And so it cast it out. I have no fear. I'm not worried about it. Jesus said in John 5, 24, most assuredly I say unto you that he who hears my word and believes in me, him who sent me, has everlasting life and will not come into judgment. That is a promise. Will not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Oh, listen, we have that kind of love. But he's also given us something else. He's given us that spirit of a sound mind. Did you know that's also a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:23. So only the Holy Spirit gives a sound mind. And that really, I don't like that translation very well. It means self-discipline or self-control, self-assertiveness. A sound mind means you have a healthy mind. Does that make sense? You not only have a healthy mind, you have a safe mind, and you have a mind that's capable of making right decisions. And you know why? Because you obey Philippians 2:5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meaning that that's a command, by the way. We're to think like our Lord, act like our Lord, forgive like our Lord. Amen? We belong to him. See, self-control belongs to you. Now, all of this brings us down to verse 8, which I'm going to pick up next Sunday, the Lord willing. But in context, It's speaking about courage. Look there at it. This command, by the way, verse 8's command. Therefore, meaning Timothy and Calvary Chapel, therefore, since God has not given you a spirit of cowardness, since the church, we're not cowards, since we've been given power and love and sound mind, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his what? Did you notice that Paul said in prison, he said, Jesus is prisoner. I'm not Nero's prisoner. He says, now watch, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to or by the power of God, or the power that's been given by God for the power to endure such suffering. You could read it kind of like that. We have to be, in the day that we're living in, we have to be the church unashamed. Amen. I'm not ashamed to share the good news. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, to the Gentile. Amen? Man, it's the power of God. If we suffer for the good news, so what? Do you understand? We don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to worry. You know, after you get so old, you don't care. You just quit worrying. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. You know, let somebody else worry about it. You know, go to the 30-year-olds. They can worry good. You know, but listen. Paul says, Timothy, I'm the Lord's prisoner. He says, my ministry is over now. And he says, Timothy, you have to follow in my footsteps. God's called you to follow in my footsteps. You're God's man now, Timothy. Walk. Take my place. And Timothy, listen, you're going to suffer for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed. But back then, with Nero and all of that, Timothy ended up in prison. In Hebrews, the Bible teaches in Hebrews 13:23 about Timothy being released from prison. So that spirit of cowardness or fearfulness and all the rest of it. You know, if you search the Bible, loved one, just go through the Bible, you know, do you know what God's most reoccurring command is? I know you know what it is. It's not don't commit adultery. It's not don't lie. It's not hate Democrats and Republicans. It's not in it. That's not in there. You know, the one that reoccurs over and over, matter of fact, over 300 times in Scripture is do not be afraid. See, you want a revolution. You want to join the revolution. We have to be the church unafraid. Amen? Whenever God was speaking unto Abram in Genesis 15:1, he said this. He says, and then the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Do you know that one verse I just read has more first mentions in it than I think any other scripture in the Bible? And let me give you one of the first mention is the word of the Lord, first time ever in the Bible. The second one is vision, the third, shield, and then reward. And then it's also the first mention of I am. And then there's that first mention of do not be afraid. Joshua 1:9, what did God tell Joshua? As he was about to go into the promised land and take the land for the Lord. And he said in Joshua 1:9, God says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be cowardly. That's what that word means there. Do not be cowardly. Or don't be dismayed. Don't be alarmed. Don't fall apart on me, Joshua. And he says, and here's the reason why. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know the Lord God is with you wherever you go? Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Listen, the man that God uses, the woman that God uses, they are people that in themselves, they know that they're weak. Do you know that you can't do anything without Jesus? Do you know that I can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit to please God? I can't teach. I can't do anything. I can't serve Him right without His power. I can't do anything without Jesus except live for the world and live like the world and think like the world. Does that make sense? Do you think of yourself, if you want to be used by God, you have to get little. God doesn't need anybody. God doesn't need anyone's ability. Do you understand that? God doesn't need man. Anything that you have, God doesn't need. He only needs one thing, and that's availability. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, you can never be too small for God to use you, but you can be too big. Boy, I don't want to be in that. God is looking for a church that believes Zechariah 4:6, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. When Jesus was about to depart this planet, he looked at his disciples, a word to them and a word for us. He said in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid. Loved one, listen, Jesus said, here's my peace. To have his peace is to have his presence, amen? That's what we have right this minute. Listen, the things of this world, they are powerless to give us any peace. Matter of fact, the world is not in peace. Becky and I were watching the news last night. All the conflicts all over the planet, all the murders, all the hate, all this, shootings and all over China, Russia, Cuba's on fire and all the rest of it. And I'm going, there's no peace in this world. There's no peace in this world. There will never be peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes. Do you know that? And Jesus is coming. And he might come today, praise God, and over with. No, listen, the world cannot give us peace. And your peace and my peace is not based on anything the world can give. It's based on one thing, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Peace with God. Revolution. I'm telling you that I say this often. I pray. I even on the way in, Becky and I was talking to Becky. Every morning, every day, through the day, when I'm in my office, I come into here, I sit down, I go back there, I go over here, I walk through the church. Lord, what's coming? Tell me what's coming. How can I hide from the evil day? Tell me what's coming, Lord. Tell me what we're getting ready to face. What does all this mean? The things that are happening, how are they all coming together? Loved one, listen to me. We are in a revolution, and we must be who we can be in Christ. Meaning the things that God has given us. We have to do those things. We have to be now, right now, in this generation, in this season. We have to be the church unafraid. We have to be the church powerful. We have to be the church that is overflowing with God's love. We have to be the church of the sound mind, meaning the mind of Christ. And we have to be the church unashamed, for we are not cowards. Amen. God doesn't create or make cowards. He doesn't give us the spirit of cowardness. If you know anything about history, for example, Alexander the Great, I mean, this guy was incredible. He conquered the world, amen? I mean, read about it. He, 33 years old, he died. He was an alcoholic, and he was depressed because there was no more worlds to conquer. He was a military genius. But he had a gentleman in his troops as they fought, and he was a coward. And every time that the battle would start, whoever they were fighting against and so forth, that guy, that man, would kind of retreat to the back lines and let everybody do the fighting. And Alexander the Great couldn't handle it anymore because, you see, that guy's name was Alexander too. Let me read what he said to him. It says here from history that the general's pride, meaning Alexander, was cut in two because this cowardly soldier bore his name, Alexander. He says, one day Alexander the Great sternly addressed him and said, stop being a coward or drop the good name. In other words, I don't want anybody, amen? Yeah, in other words, now listen to me. By God's power, by his love, by his sound mind, by His promises, by His grace, by His strength. Loved one, listen, we have to live up to all the name Christian implies. We are Christ-like in this world. We're not cowards. We are fearless men and women of God. And if we are not fearless yet, we will grow into being fearless men and women of God. You know what happens to cowards? Revelation 21:8. For the cowardly, for the unbelieving, for all those who loveth and maketh a lie, they will have their part in the fire and the brimstone that burneth forever and ever. And this is the second death, the Bible says. I'm going to tell you, we have to stand up for Jesus today. We have to do what He says. We have to love one another. We have to walk in His power. We have to serve Him. We have everything we need. What is coming if we don't come together, the corporate church, all of us, if we don't, in this watered-down, anemic teaching that's rampant in the church today, if we don't do what God says, how will we survive the things that are coming? How will we stand strong if we don't know the Word of God and believe the Word of God and act on the Word of God? The violent take it by force, amen? And that's what we're to do. There's no other way that we can do it. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. Those that are listening live, you may be sitting in your car. You may be having coffee right now in your bedroom or your living room or on your patio, and you're listening to me. And I'm talking about people all over the world. If you don't know Christ Jesus, and if anyone here doesn't know Christ Jesus, you need to run to Him. You need to come to Him because Jesus is coming. And I tell you, you do not want to be left behind. You do not want to be left behind. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if Jesus is not your Lord, you have the greatest opportunity right now in your life, right now, to make Jesus your Lord. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to do this. You have to raise your hand and say, and just raise it. And that means, I want Christ Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. You that are listening live, you do the exact same thing. Anyone here, as I look, please, quickly, lift it up and put it right back down if that's you. Join those who got saved in the early service. Come to Christ if that's you. Quickly, I'll not ask, but this last time, if the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, please yield to Him. Don't be a coward. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Christ now. Last call. Anyone else? Father, you saw the hands, and you saw the hands of those listening live. And right now, Lord, we're going to pray, and they're going to become new creations in Christ. Church, help me pray. And all those who lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I'm no coward. I'm coming to you, the living God. And I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is Lord. And I want Him to be my Lord. And I believe you raised Him from the dead. And you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You that are lifted your hands, listen carefully. You can come to the altar when Jesse closes us out with song. They'll have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. They'd love to give it to you. Or you can come over to the Welcome Center. That's where I'm going to be. And I have a booklet there. I'll give it to you as well. Those that are listening live, you prayed that prayer, just email me at info at loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, and that booklet will be mailed out first thing tomorrow morning. You're visiting with us for the very first time. We have a visitor center in the main lobby. They have a free gift I'd love to give you. And if I'm there, I'd love to meet you as well. God is good. Amen? We're not cowards. And the reason we're not cowards is because He's made us where we don't have to be. Amen? Oh, I'm excited about that. I'm excited. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I tell you, may you sense His presence throughout this entire week. In Jesus' name. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord.